This morning, we're continuing our series of sermons entitled Spiritual Bodybuilding 101. Most of us, all of us know that there are things that we can do as human beings to strengthen our human bodies. And you can go to the bookstores and you'll see one book after another on diet and on exercise, on healthy eating and living and so forth and so on. And, you know, there's a self-help book for this and a self-help book for that, all to try to help us to improve our physical bodies. And we're all serious about that, at least most of us are. But are we just as serious about our spiritual bodies? Are we just as serious about the fact that God in heaven has called us to be His children and that we are to grow in Christ beginning on the day that we're born again? Beginning on that very day that we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the Scripture says we're born out of darkness, out of death, into light. And from that moment on, we're to move and to grow and to mature in Christ. So spiritual bodybuilding 101 is something that all of us should be aware of. Yet, if the truth be known, we just sort of slide in and slide out. Well, let's see what the Apostle Paul tells us in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians about spiritual bodybuilding. Chapter 2, verse 1, we read these words. The Apostle Paul is speaking. Dear brothers and sisters, when I first came to you, I didn't use lofty words and brilliant ideas to tell you God's message. For I decided to concentrate only on Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. I came to you in weakness, timid, and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. I did not use wise and persuasive speeches, but the Holy Spirit was powerful among you. In other words, what the Apostle Paul has just said to the church at Corinth is this. I didn't come with a bag full of fresh sermons. I didn't come with Charles Spurgeon's How to Preach the Best Sermon. I didn't come with lots of flowery jokes and illustrations to make you laugh and humor you. I didn't come with a Ph.D. or a Th.D. or whatever it is that man can offer. He said, not that that's a bad thing. What he's saying, though, is I came with only one thing. I came to you preaching Jesus Christ in the very, as simple and basic as that can be. That's what the Apostle Paul says. You know, I was reading not too long ago in Oswald Chambers, and I speak of this work frequently. And Oswald Chambers is a devotional guide that was written a long time ago. And it was written by a man who, Oswald Chambers, was the, like, dean of a pastoral college. And so the devotions are written to those who are in his college that are seeking to be pastors. And I remember one of the lessons or the devotionals I read one day, and it said something like this. It said, the preacher must fast impressive words. The preacher needs to fast cliches. And I remember first reading that, I'm thinking, what is he saying? I mean, I thought that was supposed to be a good thing. I mean, a preacher's supposed to really try to bring you in and pull you in so that you can receive the gospel. Well, Oswald Chambers says, no, because don't do that. Fast the glitter and just give the pure word of God. That, my friends, is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. And that's what he brought to the people. Verse 5, he says, I did this so that you might trust the power of God rather than human wisdom. In other words, I didn't want you to be here because I was a good speaker, says the Apostle Paul. I wanted you to be here for no other reason than you wanted to know the things of God, because it is the things of God that cause people to grow spiritually. It's the things of God that cause people to grow spiritually. Verse 6, yet, when I'm among mature Christians, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, by the way, Yet when I'm among mature Christians, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world, not the kind that appeals to the rulers of this world who are being brought to nothing. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, look, if you want an after-dinner talk, don't come to hear me talk. You know, if you want to hear, somebody about self-help, well, don't come to hear me talk. No, the wisdom we speak, says the Apostle Paul, is of the secret wisdom of God. Imagine that, secret wisdom. Paul is speaking something secret. The secret wisdom of God, which was hidden in former times, though he made it for our benefit before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. In other words, those in our society, they don't understand it. In that day, those of Paul's day, the rulers of that day didn't understand it, because if they had, he says, they would never have crucified our glorious Lord. That makes sense. That is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Can you imagine? No, we can't. We can't even imagine how marvelous heaven is going to be. You know, that's not what I'm here to talk about this morning, but we cannot imagine how good, how marvelous, how holy, how wonderful, how loving this precious God is that we call our own. No eye has seen, no ear has heard. Verse 10, we know these things because God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. And His Spirit searches out everything and shows us even God's deep secrets. No one can know what anyone else is really thinking except that person alone. And no one can know God's thoughts except His own Spirit or God's own Spirit. In other words, hey, you can't read my mind. I can't read your mind. I can know what I'm thinking, but I can't know what you're thinking. The only way that you would know what I was thinking is if you were me. So no one can know God's thoughts except God. And God, verse 12, has actually given us His Spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. Let me tell you something. We can trust what the world is saying to us, or we can trust God. We can hear the things that God has to say, or we can hear the things that the world has to say. And whichever one we open our ears to will determine our destiny. Verse 13. When we tell you this, we do not use words of human wisdom. We speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't Christians can't understand these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, because all those who have the Spirit can understand what the Spirit means. We who have the Spirit understand these things, but others can't understand us at all. How could they? For who can know what the Lord is thinking? Who can give Him counsel? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. Spiritual bodybuilding 101, point number one. Has the cross of Jesus Christ become personal to you? Has the cross of Jesus Christ become personal to you? That's what the Apostle Paul has talked about in these opening verses. That's why the Apostle Paul is saying in that second verse, when he says, hey, you know what? I'm not here to talk about human wisdom. I'm not here to tell you what the world is going to tell you. What I'm here to do is I'm here to concentrate on one fact. And that is, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My friends, is the cross of Jesus Christ personal to you?
I want to read a story to you. Why don't you tell me if you think the cross was personal to this woman? Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he went back again to the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and he began to teach them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman they had caught in the act of adultery, and put her down in front of Jesus. "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him. Jesus stooped down and he wrote in the dust of the ground with his finger. They kept demanding him an answer. "Tell us, what do you say?" Jesus stood up again. The men said, "The law says to stone her. What do you say? What do you say?" Jesus stood up again and he said, "All right, stone her. But let those who have never sinned throw the first stones." Jesus stooped down again. He wrote in the dust of the ground. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, till only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Jesus stood up again and he said to her, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord. No one condemns me." Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go your way and sin no more." In a moment, we're going to partake of the bread. This bread, according to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, represents his body. Jesus said on the last night that he was alive that the bread was his body, broken for us, that ours would not have to be. Is the cross personal to you? This is Christ's body. It is broken, so yours will not have to be. When you eat of this bread, you are saying, "I have made the cross personal." Eat it now. You ever heard anybody say something like, maybe somebody at work, might be a boss, might be a coworker, and they say something like, hey, I think this is getting personal. What do they mean? Now, if someone says, I think this is getting personal, what they mean is that, hey, you treat me different than you treat other people. You treat me a certain way simply because of who I am. Something you either don't like about me or something you do like about me. You see, you can treat me personal for good or for bad. Jesus came because he wanted to make the cross personal. He wants to make the cross personal to you. Oh, think about it, guys. Is it not true, particularly depending upon the station in life or where we are in life, that we got people all around us trying to make us like them? They're trying to make us believe what they believe or do what they do or like what they like or not what they like. You know, and it's like they want us to make life personal in the sense that we just sort of go with the way they want to go. Which one of those guys has died for you? Which one cared enough for you so that he or she would put her life literally in the hands of an enemy, and that enemy would put them on a cross to kill them? You know, we're talking about spiritual bodybuilding and transforming my mind. Unless you and I can come to a place where we really believe that the very root of our relationship with God in Jesus Christ is a God who loves me, who died in my place so that I can be forgiven. And he did that because he cared about me. You know, someone has said that if you were the only person on the whole face of the earth, there was just one person in it, it was you. God's love is so grand, so marvelous, that he would still send his son to die for you. Because, my friend, a cross that is not personal is a God that is not relational. That's not a God that's going to die for us. No, Jesus came so that we might be born again, so that we might experience life in his death. The Apostle Paul says, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me." My friends, this morning, you have an opportunity to say, I identify with this precious Savior. I identify with him. The cross is personal for me. And here is the evidence of this tangibly. I'm going to drink this cup. It represents his shed blood. And you know the marvelous thing? Jesus Christ gives us a brand new, fresh start every single day of our lives so that the next time you sin is the first time. This covers past, present, and future sins. Otherwise, how could he say there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? My friends, this is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is shed for you. And now, because the cross is personal, we drink it in his name. Do that now. Has the cross of Jesus Christ become personal? Point number one.
I want you to look at a movie clip. And it's about a movie called The World's Greatest Golfer, or The Great Golf, The Greatest Game in the World, or something like this. I can't remember right now. It's slide number 4. And I want you to notice what happens to a man, a young man, when he sees his father. He sees his father, who's not in favor of him playing golf. I want you to notice what happens to this young man, because what I want you to see is what happens to us in life when people and places and things and circumstances become personal to us other than God.
Five or less, you can make the cut.
18? I can make 5 in my sleep.
And he's in a tournament trying to make the cut. He's on the last hole. Got to make it in 5. This is his last stroke. He's got a 1-putt to green. He's very confident. Now watch.
It's too bad, caddy boy. You could caddy for me in the tournament. You're available, right?
Congratulations, son. Well played.
Talking to you this morning about whether the cross is personal. Here's the reality of life. The reality of life is that people, places, events affect us. A daddy who didn't want his son to play golf is the one the son focuses on. And the pain of daddy's the absence of loss of daddy's blessing is so great that what happens is the son, who normally could make that putt just nothing flat, can't make the putt. Now, why is that? There's a relationship that we need to understand. What we believe, what we've been told, impacts how we feel. That boy, when he saw his daddy and his disapproval, he lost everything within him. And he didn't measure up. He felt he didn't measure up. So he missed the putt. Jesus Christ comes to heal. He comes to transform the pain. He comes to replace the brokenness in our hearts. You see, spiritual bodybuilding 101 is a lot more than just learning a bunch of scripture. It is coming to rethink and re-understand and replace the pain and the memories of our past with who Jesus Christ is. With the forgiveness that we have experienced in Jesus Christ, and now the forgiveness I can offer to others because of Jesus Christ. Yes, the cross has to become personal to you, but it is a lot more than a fact that we're talking about. We're talking about the fact that Jesus died, and in his death, he offers healing. But if you don't see it that way, if you don't think about it that way, if you don't see Christ as the healer, my friends, it'll be like you won't be able to make the putt. Because you don't see him that way. You don't feel him that way. And so now I behave in certain ways. Christ comes to bring healing. He comes to bring strength. He comes to offer forgiveness. And he comes to give us guidance. But only when the cross of Jesus Christ has been become personal in your life. See, this ain't about you joining the church. This is about God reaching into your heart and filling up the holes. And here's how he does it. Point number two, when the cross becomes personal, God plants his very own nature in our hearts in the person of the Holy Spirit. His expectation is to claim our minds belief by belief, section by section. Our mind is God's doorway to our heart. You see, the cross becomes personal, and then what God does is because the cross has become personal, God gives us himself. He gives us a part of his own nature. He gives us the tools to know him. He gives us the tools whereby we might experience healing and grace and forgiveness. And without those tools, we will never, ever experience true change. It's like our minds are a construction site that God rebuilds one belief at a time. 2 Corinthians 2:12 puts it this way. And God has actually given us his spirit, not the world spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. Verse 16 says, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to advise him? But we have the mind of Christ. Okay, think about what I'm saying. It's all a matter of how you think about life. Verse 16 says that you have been given the mind of God. Now think about that a moment. The only way, the scriptures already said, the only way that you can know the thoughts of God is if you are like God. And so the way God explains it to us and the way it is possible, the way it works is when you are born again, the scripture says God's spirit comes to live inside of you. That is a part of his nature. God's Holy Spirit. That is God. In the same sense that I am me and you are you, the Holy Spirit is of the nature of God. And God literally takes a portion of himself and puts it inside of you. And that becomes God in you. He is the light. And now you have his mind. You ever said something like this? You know, I might say something like, well, you know, I was doing my devotional, and this is what God said to me. You ever said something like this to yourself? Well, you know what, Pastor Kip, he may speak to me, but he does not speak to me. He may speak to you, Pastor Kip, but he does not speak to me. Well, let me explain something to you. If you don't know what a telephone is and it rings, are you going to pick it up and answer it? If you don't know what a telephone is, somehow you're not a part of modern society and you see this thing hanging on the wall or sitting on a desk or on somebody's belt and it starts ringing. How are you going to know what that ring means if you don't know what a telephone is? You're not going to pick it up to answer it if you don't know what a phone is. There are a lot of people that don't understand. They're believers in Jesus Christ. They've yet to come to an understanding that God is literally inside of them. And because God is inside of them, they have the mind of God. God gives us the tools whereby a process of transformation will take place from the moment we are born again to the moment that we die. It is a continuous process of spiritual growth. You know, we got a little baby back there on the back row. I think she may be gone now, but that little baby is in a process of growing. Tori is growing moment by moment by moment. It's to be the same way with you and I spiritually. We grow physically, yes, but we also are to grow spiritually. And the way that happens is you and I participate with God. Point number three. Once the cross of Jesus Christ becomes personal, each one of us has all the tools we need to begin building. Until the cross is personal, the things of God will seem foolish to us. If you have friends who do not know Jesus Christ, and you begin to tell them about things about God, don't expect them to say, "Oh, wow, that is so good. Oh, man, that is profound. I love that. Tell me some more." It's impossible. It is absolutely impossible, because it is, having been born again, it's like you're on another planet now. You're of another species now. And because you're of another species now, someone who is not born again cannot understand the things of God as you can. The reason is because they don't have the Holy Spirit. That's what that 14th verse says. It says that the person who is not a Christian cannot understand the things of God. Now, let me tell you something else that happens. When you, as a believer, if you're a believer in here this morning, and you've got in the habit of sort of just walking your way, and you just sort of got in the habit, or you're mad at everybody, you know, and everybody's doing something wrong, and, you know, the problem in life is that, you know, nobody understands you, or they did this wrong, or they did that wrong. Let me just explain you something. That is a focus on self. And when you are focused on self, regardless of whether or not there's a just reason for your focus, when you are focused on self, you are not going to be able to hear the Word of God. And when, let's suppose you decide you're going to sort of get back in the picture. It's like everything in life. You know, if I run and I run, let's suppose I run regularly, and then all of a sudden I just sort of take time off like I've done recently. This past week I decided to go take a little jog. I thought I was dying. I thought I'd never run before, because I'd sort of gotten out of the habit. When you sort of get out of the habit of coming to God, it's going to take you a little time to hear God's voice again. But you got to believe, by God, that you got the Holy Spirit of God in you. That means you've got the mind of God. That means you have the tools of God. That should also tell you that if there are people around you that don't know God, they're going to try to dissuade you from doing that, because they don't have the Holy Spirit. And to see it or think it or believe it any other way is not biblical. It's not even logical. Fourthly, our mind is a construction site for the teachings and beliefs of man, or the teachings and beliefs of Jesus Christ. It is one or the other. Let's go to this first picture, Bob. Okay, now look at this picture. I want you to imagine this is like your mind. Okay, notice this is a construction site. It's apparently an older home, and what they're doing is they're refurbing the outside, apparently. Now, what I want you to tell me is what in that picture is not quite right when it comes to an analogy of our mind. What's missing? Nobody there. Well, I thought, you know, maybe it's a Saturday or Sunday. You know, maybe the workers took a day off. Huh, nobody's there. Well, then no building's going on, is it? Well, you know where the analogy fails? Because something's always happening in your mind. Something's always building. The question is not whether or not something's building. The question is, who is doing the building? See? There's every single day, things come into your head. Things impact your life. People say this. People do such and such. And so every single, and you make conclusions. You make decisions. You decide to follow one person. You decide to follow another person. You decide to do this. You decide to do that. But in every single moment of the day, something's happening in your ahead, construction is going on. Now, I don't know about you, but if that were my house and there were workers up there and they were working on my house, I'd be pretty particular about who I let build on my house. I'd want to make sure that the person, for example, if he's doing a little roof work, that he knew how to lay shingles. I wouldn't want somebody to get up there on that roof who wouldn't know, didn't know anything about laying shingles. Or if he's going to replace a window, I'd want to make sure he was a contractor that knew exactly how to take the window out and put another one in. You know what happens to you and I? We let people impact our brain, our mind, our beliefs, and therefore how we respond to those, how we feel about those who know absolutely nothing about truth. Who couldn't care less about us. But somehow what we have done is we have personalized them and we have allowed them to impact what we believe about life and about God. Now how many of you watch 24? If you don't watch 24, you are missing it. I can tell you, this is the best show I have ever seen in my life. Bar none. However, even more to make the point, this is my hero, Jack Bauer. Okay? I'm sure he appears in my dreams every now and then. Jack, listen to what he says about Jack Bauer. The article says, one can't help noticing the Christ-like touches on Jack Bauer. Executive producers Howard Gordon and John Caesar are masters of imagery and approach the screen as a canvas, just like our own Sherry McKay, adding texture to scenes with multiple layers of symbolism. American flags, for example, pop up again and again during the first 4 hours, whether serving as backdrop in the Oval Office, a window cover in a terrorist safe house, or as part of a wreath on the front door of a suburban home. The producers artfully make use of a collective memory. Images of convention centers used as detention camps evoke memories of the real-life tragedy of Hurricane Katrina. A variety of torture scenes recall the real-life abuse of Iraqi prisoners by American soldiers at Abu Ghraib. For all its visual punch, the season opener is most likely to be discussed tomorrow morning. This is after the show of the first season. Tomorrow morning for what it seems to be saying about terrorism. The first words viewers will hear tonight are, American life has been terrorized again. And while no one is claiming responsibility for this latest wave of death, evidence points to Islamic militants. Now just hang with me. The producers have taken pains to construct storylines in which Muslims also are shown to be patriotic Americans, and characters in the show who attempt to paint all Muslims as terrorists are depicted as villains and are compared to those who advocated detention camps for Japanese Americans during World War II. What am I saying to you? I'm saying to you that whatever you watch, the person who put this on the air has an agenda. And what they are trying to do is to get you to see people in certain ways and make certain conclusions in the normalcy of life because they want your head. If they can get your head, your body will follow. And what Jesus Christ says is, I want your mind. Because God's mind is now yours if you place your faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to look now at one more movie clip. Bob, I think this is on slide 13, 12 or 13. This will be of actors in the Passion of Christ, and I want you to tell me if you think the cross has become personal to any of them. How would you explain
if I was
God, what God is like to your child?
My child, who God was, I would say God is like Superman. So you better be a good boy.
Papà, chi è Dio? Figlio mio, forse Dio è già col forse di Freghi. Dice, perché forse? Ti ho chiesto chi è?
If it's going to take me 35 years to even start to sort of look into all this stuff, it's going to be a gradual revelation. So that for a kid, it's not something you can just easily tell him.
Avrei sperato che i miei genitori mi avessero dato l'opzione di scegliere, invece di dirmi non c'è niente. Appunto, sono venuta anche molto da piccola a conoscenza di altre religioni. Era come se dentro di me fosse sempre instillato il dubbio, no? Cioè, come se in fondo la mia famiglia mi spiegasse che c'era questo, poi c'era quello. E forse è troppo sapere, non so come dire, che non ti fa più tanto sentire, come se il cervello e non il cuore.
Diceva, se, visto che anche voi, miei genitori, avete avuto tanti quei problemi, che avete da essere così fieri di non essere cristiani? Magari essere cristiani era meglio. Dico, hai ragione. Per me no, perché ho la mia storia. Dico, però in effetti per molti è così.
Quando feci questa domanda, se, ma papà, Dio esiste, ma chi è Dio, eccetera, lui è stato nell'assoluta incapacità di dirmi niente. Mi ha risposto col suo background culturale, educativo, che era, tu devi credere, e basta.
You know, if you're not happy with any, don't choose any of them, you know? And there's nothing wrong with not believing, there really isn't, so.
E gli direi il papà di tutti noi, molto semplice.
Nobody told me what to believe, so I don't know what to believe.
Adesso mi sono reso conto perché non gli ho detto nella mamma di tutti noi, tra l'altro.
But how would you describe God to a little boy?
How would you describe him
if you had a little boy or a little girl, how would you describe him?
As soon as I figure that out for myself, I could probably tell him.
I do this to my kids a lot, you know, because it's the one thing that I had from my father that was a sign of affection. So with my kids, I have a lot of lap time with them. I call it lap time. You sit here, you get held. And you show them that this is what God is.
Confusion? God wants to be personal. He wants the cross to be personal to you. When you come to understand the glory of the cross that He died for you, then you have evidence to give Him your mind, to replace it belief by belief by belief, and to order your steps according to the ways of God. Let us pray. Father, our world is so confused. So many people have lost their way. The amazing thing, God, is that you have given us Jesus Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life. Father, I also know that your word tells us that it is by your Holy Spirit that these truths are revealed. I know that your word says that we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. In that knowledge of the cross, our thoughts, Father, are to be your thoughts. Our ways to be your ways. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would reveal truth to this people, all of us, God. That we, O God, might not be conformed with the world, but we might be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might, Father, allow the construction site to be one where you, O God, are the contractor, that your Holy Spirit is the building.